I hope that's your testimony tonight. I hope you've resonated with that song. We owe him everything, our lives, every part of our lives. And thank you so much for that song tonight. Well, it's a joy to see you in the house of the Lord on this Wednesday evening, and I hope you're awake and you're in the right mind. They say today is opening day for deer season. Is that correct? And you're here, men and women. I'm sure there's women here that hunt. And I'm glad you're here tonight. And you could be out there slaying a massive buck, 30 points. I have no idea what I'm talking about. I don't hunt. But I'm glad you're here. I know it's a big thing. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 is where we're going to look tonight. And I'm trusting the Lord for his help tonight. And if you're glad to be here, let me hear you say amen. Amen. All right, sounding good. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're looking rather good tonight. All right, well, there was some truth, there was some lies. I'm kidding. John chapter 20 is where we're going to look tonight. We'll begin our reading with verse number 19, but before we get there, I want to explain we're jumping in the middle of a passage of Scripture. That can be good and that can be bad. But tonight, we're jumping right into the middle of John chapter 20, and the first 18 verses are talking about Jesus raising from the dead. And we're going to look at Jesus' first appearance to all of his frightened disciples after the resurrection. And that first appearance happens here in John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. But the first 18 verses are talking about how Jesus raises from the dead. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb. She sees Jesus. She's amazed. And that's a wonderful account in Scripture. That's why we're here tonight. And what an amazing time that is. But tonight I want to focus on verses 19 through 23. And again, this is the very first time that Jesus meets with his disciples as a group. Now, he met with a few of his disciples before this, but as a whole, all 11 apostles is what we're going to be focusing on tonight. John chapter 20, verse number 19. It reads, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. And he saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. When he had said this, he breathed on them, and he saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Verse 23, Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Father, we ask that you bless the reading of your word tonight. We ask that you would help us, anoint us tonight in your name. Amen. I notice a couple of things right off the bat found in our passage of Scripture tonight. I notice that the disciples find themselves in a room somewhere. The door is shut, the disciples are frightened, and Jesus happens to come and meet them. That's pretty neat. And I believe those three observations can lead us to some truths tonight about how Christ deals with us today. In a world that is filled with uncertainty, in a world that is filled with chaos, I believe tonight we can rest on the truths that we're going to talk about. First, the presence of our resurrected Lord. Looking at verse number 19, it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus." Jesus came to them. Jesus did not have to knock on the door where they found themselves. Jesus did not need a key to open the door where they found themselves. I'm talking about the disciples. They're in a room somewhere. He did not have to open the door. Jesus simply appeared. And he wasn't a ghost. Look at verse number 20. It said, and he showed unto them his hands and his side. He's saying, listen, disciples, I'm appearing to you. I've come to meet you right here, and I'm not a ghost. Luke chapter 24 tells us, it says, and Jesus was speaking, touch me and see, for the spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Jesus was simply there despite the closed doors. What does that mean for us tonight? Well, it means a great deal. Jesus can go where no one else can go. Jesus can go where no counselor can go. He can go where no doctor can go. He can go where no preacher can go. He can go where no friend can go. He can reach into your life anywhere and at any time. You don't have to be at church to be reached by Christ. You don't have to be a religious person to be reached by Christ. You don't have to be a good person to be reached by Christ. You don't have to come from the right family and have the right heritage to be reached by Christ. There's no place of wrongdoing, no depths of sin that you can go, no walls that you can erect, no barriers that you can raise that Jesus Christ cannot penetrate. Hallelujah. The words to the familiar song ring true when they say, the gulf that separated me from Christ my Lord. It was so vast, the crossing I could never ford from where I was to His domain. It seemed so far, and I cried, dear Lord, I cannot come to where You are. But the chorus rings out when it says, He came to me. He came to me when I could not come to where He was. He came to me. And that's why He died on Calvary when I could not come to where He was. He came to me. And ladies and gentlemen, on this Wednesday evening in Shoals, Indiana, Jesus came and met with those disciples in that moment, and Jesus can come and meet you right where you are. Hallelujah. Verse number 19 says the doors were shut. There was an obstacle, but not for our risen Lord. The obstacle was put away. Jesus Christ met them right where they were. He didn't play games with them. He didn't toy with their faith. He didn't tell the disciples, hey, listen, guys, I'm three doors over. I'm four stories up. If you type in the right passcode, you can come and find me. No, Jesus chose in his wisdom and His power to come to where they were. Hallelujah. Ladies and gentlemen, on this Wednesday evening, because of Jesus' resurrection, because He is the Son of God, we have access to the presence of our Lord. He comes to where we are. Hallelujah. I don't know what you're going through tonight. I don't know where you are at on your spiritual journey. Maybe you're in a dark valley. Maybe you're physically sick. Maybe you're mentally sick. Maybe you are financially in trouble. That doesn't take our God in heaven by surprise. He's seated on the throne tonight, interceding on our behalf, and He knows right where you are, and He can meet you. He can provide His presence for you. Amen. Not only does He provide His presence, look with me still at verse number 19. He can provide His peace. There's five words that I want to highlight in verse 19. For fear of the Jews. One time I was preaching this and I said there's four words. Or I think it was four words. And my wife, it was actually five. My wife came up to me afterwards. She's trying to be a sweet, nice lady. Trying to compliment me or help me not be so discouraged after I preach. And she's like, Scott. There's not four words. There's five words that you're highlighting. And I said, man, I can't even count in front of the people. Goodness, Lord help me. So I wrote it in my notes, five words. For fear of the Jews. Got it. Think about this. Their leader, talking about the disciples, had just been crucified. Their leader, whom they followed, whom they left everything for. They left their families. They left their livelihoods. They left their friends to follow this great man. And all of the sudden, one Sunday morning, he's walking down the streets on a donkey, and the next, he's dead. Can you imagine that? And this great leader whom they've followed, who they saw Jesus turn water into wine. They saw Jesus take a little boy's lunch and absolutely grow it to feed thousands of people. That would have been amazing to see. They say 5,000 people. That was just men. Thousands of people. They saw that. They saw Jesus walking on water. That would be pretty cool. They saw Jesus raise a dead man and make him alive again. And this great leader is dead. That would shock you. Shock me. It really shook them. Why? Now their leader's dead. The people that wanted him dead know that they were associated with this great man. And if they want their leader dead and all of his followers that are still alive, they're thinking, man, we're next. We're in trouble. Jews had convinced the Romans that Jesus was a threat and he was to be crucified. And they succeeded, they thought. They wanted to stomp this uprising out. And so, as you can imagine, they're a little scared. And I think you would be. I definitely would be. And fear grips them. And they find themselves, in my imagination, in a room somewhere, huddled together with the door shut. And if they had a screw gun back then, they would have had a Milwaukee drill and they would have drilled that door shut. And they would have put a couple of chairs and couches in front of that door just in case someone tried to get in. They're scared. Remember, Jesus came. Jesus came and met them, though. But they're terrified. You know, we live in a world that is filled with fear. We do. One never knows when or where the next terror attack will take place. It's all around us. We never know when the next shooting or assassination attempt will take place. Violence is the norm. I think of that poor lady who was stabbed on a subway. I think of Charlie Kirk who was assassinated. That grips us. That brings fear to our minds. Wars are raging in Russia, Israel, Ukraine. Violence seems to be like it's the norm. We as Christians look at what's happening around our world. We as Christians look at what's happening to other Christians around our world. I think of Nigeria. Christians are being persecuted and killed on a daily basis. We see the hardship they face, and fear is all around. We look right here at the United States, trends aren't good. We don't have revival if something doesn't happen. You know, fear starts to creep in. We don't know what our future will hold. Maybe someone here tonight, they see all the calamity, chaos, strife that is happening in our world, and they know they're not right with God, and they know just enough about the Bible. Maybe someone here knows just enough about the Bible that if this book is true, then you have a bleak outlook. I'll tell you tonight, the Bible is true. It's infallible. It's inerrant. And you have fear. Fear is everywhere. And you know, I believe that Jesus' presence here in this locked room where they find themselves is a statement to his frightened disciples. You see, I think that Jesus not only was going to tell those disciples, listen, I can come right where you are. I can find you and I can be with you. But I believe Jesus was trying to communicate to these poor souls, telling them that he comes to bring peace to my children when they're afraid. And friends, from my short life on this earth and from my short experience of being a Christian, this is still true tonight. The risen, living Jesus Christ is still bringing peace to his children when they're afraid. How many times do we call out to him in help and anguish? We need you, Lord. And he comes to us and brings us his peace. In those moments of fright and fear, the reassuring promises of Scripture like this one, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What does that do for you? That encourages you. That helps you. That brings you peace when you're terrified. Friends, tonight Jesus Christ can do that for you. He can come into your life when you are terrified, when fear is gripping your mind. What are we talking about tonight? We're talking about the peace that our resurrected Lord provides. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, it says, he, Jesus, himself is our peace, who has made us both one, Jew and Gentile, and hath reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross. The peace that Jesus offers the disciples, the peace that he offers us tonight, is the peace that he accomplished when he died for them on the cross. And that's why in verse 20, not only was he telling them, listen, disciples, I'm not a ghost. I really went through this. But I'm the one who died for you. I'm the one whom you abandoned. I'm the one who was pierced for your transgressions. And the reason that I can offer you my peace, the reason I can offer you my peace is because of the blood that I have shed for you. I mentioned just a few moments ago, maybe there's someone here that knows just enough about the Bible that if it's true, and it is, you have a bleak outlook. I want to tell you, friend, that if you are in that spot this evening, Jesus not only offers peace when we're afraid, but he offers us peace between us and him. We talked about that a little bit last night. That's why God sent his only Son, so that God's justice and wrath could be satisfied another way besides eternal punishment. And God makes peace with us by substituting his Son's suffering for our penalty. And now he comes to us as a loving Heavenly Father. He offers us peace when we're afraid. He offers us peace between us and God. But he also offers us peace between us and others who are in Christ. That's important. You see, to be reconciled to God is to be reconciled to all who are in Christ. There's no hostility vertically, horizontally. There's no racism, no classism. There's neither slave nor free, Jew or Greek, male or female, for we're all one in Christ Jesus. Amen. Galatians chapter 3 talks about this. Peace between us and others who are in Christ. It's important, especially in the church, and especially as Christians. But also, he offers us peace between us and our own souls. The New Testament letter to the Hebrews says, the blood of Christ will purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It's Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 14, the peace of a clear conscience. What about you? Do you live under the condemnation of a guilty conscience? We read about people, we hear about people who say they can never forgive themselves for something they've done. Have you ever heard that before? But I want you to know tonight, Jesus does. Jesus does, and in his extravagant outpouring of himself on the cross, he testified to the whole world that forgiveness is possible through the cross. He offers us peace. Amen. Not only does he offer his presence, not only does he offer us peace, but third, he gives us a purpose. He gives us a purpose. Many, many lives are ruined by conflict, weakness, aimlessness, sinfulness. And Jesus did not come into this world to die, to be beaten, to be bruised, then to rise again to ruin your life. He didn't do that, but he came to save it. Peace be with you, verse 21 says, and 22, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. That's our purpose. And that was the purpose that Jesus was telling the disciples. He looks at this group of terrified disciples sitting in this room and he says, my purpose for you, disciples, is to go out and share the good news of what was accomplished by the cross and the empty tomb. My purpose for you, disciples, is not to just preserve everything we just went through, but my purpose for you is to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, in our church world today, broadly speaking, we can get so caught up in all the negative things that are happening in our world. We can get so caught up in all the chaos and calamity and terrible things that are happening that we tend to just hunker down. We tend to preserve everything that we have. That's noble. I'm not knocking it. Hear me. But we tend to pull back, hold on, and we're going to hold on a little longer and we're going to make it. Amen. And that's good. That's noble. We need strong families. We need strong churches. We need to be preaching salvation. We need to be preaching entire sanctification. We need to be preaching that all men can be saved. We need that. We need to preserve those things. But we must never, ever forget that Jesus looks at this terrified group of disciples. He looks at us sitting here tonight and he says, my purpose for you is to go out and to share the good news of the gospel. And he's telling us tonight, like he told the disciples so many thousands of years ago, my purpose for you is to move onward. Onward. We're not living in this world to hide our talents and our gifts that God has given us. We're not living in this world to just live for God in our own little bubble, but God has given you a talent. He's given you a gift. He's enabled you to live for Him, and we're to use those talents and gifts to bolster the kingdom of God and to move forward in what God has called us to. Not talking about this church, but there are too many churches with a lack of vision. There are too many mission fields who need laborers. There are thousands upon thousands, millions upon millions of souls that need saved. We need many, many more churches than we have today. We need mission fields started. We need missionaries to go to them. The harvest is white, the fields are full, and we as laborers must go out and reap the harvest. That may not mean that you go to a far-flung, flat corner of the earth. It may mean that you go to Shoals, Indiana, into your local Waffle House or whatever you have, if you even have that, and you just shine the light of Jesus. Do you have a Waffle House? No. All right. McDonald's. Velma's. You don't even have McDonald's? Oh, man. Let's get back on track. You need to go into Velma's and you need to shine the light of Jesus. Amen? You may not have to go to Africa, but you can go to Velma's and shine the light for Jesus. Amen. Jesus was telling his disciples, listen, guys, I've completed my task.
My Father sent me to this world. He told me what to do. I came. I lived a sinless life. I died. I rose again. And now it's your turn. And you know that's what he's telling us tonight. As Christians, it's now our turn to complete the purpose that he has called us to. We have a purpose. We have his to-do list. It's right in front of us. And Jesus is telling the disciples, and he's telling us tonight to move forward, to move onward. One purpose of the resurrection was to propel the gospel to all generations. Lastly, I like this one. He gives us his presence. He gives us his peace. He gives us a purpose. But then, he gives us the power to accomplish the purpose. That should excite you. Here's why. The Holy Spirit would be poured out when he ascended into heaven, Acts chapter 2, verse 33. That happens about 7 weeks after our scripture reading tonight. 7 weeks later, we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The work of the Holy Spirit makes us able to do what we're not able to do on our own. The work of the Holy Spirit makes us able to do what we're not able to do on our own. He gives us power. Hudson Taylor went to China, and he made his voyage on a sailing vessel. As it neared the channel between the southern Malay Peninsula and the island of Sumatra, the missionary heard an urgent knock on his door. It was probably way more urgent than that. It was the captain of the ship. He said, "Mr. Taylor, I understand you're a God-fearing man. I understand that you're a Christian. I also understand that you pray." "It's true," the missionary said. He said, "We're in a little bit of trouble. We have no wind. We're drifting toward an island, and I'm afraid that there are cannibals on this island. And I would ask that you would just simply pray for wind." Mr. Taylor said, "Well, that's no problem. There's just one request that I would ask you to do." The captain asked, "What would that be?" He said, "Well, I would like you to go on top of your ship and tell your crew to set the sail." Now, the captain of the ship, he didn't like taking orders from a missionary. And he thought that was absolutely ridiculous. They had no wind. This missionary is telling him to go set the sail. Number one, we're drifting toward an island. Obviously, this dumb missionary doesn't know what's about to happen. We're probably going to wreck. And then once we do, it's over for us. And the captain was just a little frustrated. Well, the missionary must have been Mr. Taylor. He was, I guess, a little bit stubborn, because he said, "Listen, if you want me to pray for wind, you go on top of your ship and set the sail." I guess the captain was pretty desperate, because he decided he would do what the missionary told him to do. He went on top of his ship. He told his crew, "Set the sail. I know it sounds crazy. I know we're drifting toward an island and we're about to crash. Just do it. We have no other option." Mr. Taylor began to pray. He prayed earnestly, and he had been praying for about 45 minutes, and here comes the captain hustling down the steps to where Mr. Taylor was. He doesn't knock on the door this time. He just flings the door open and finds Mr. Taylor kneeling down praying. He goes over to Mr. Taylor, and this is my imagination. He shakes him, and Mr. Taylor whirls around and he's saying, "What in the world?" The captain of the ship says, "Stop praying for wind." Now, Mr. Taylor, remember, he's a little stubborn, at least I think he is, and he said, "Why in the world do you want me to stop praying for wind? You just told me to pray for wind." He said, "Listen, we have more wind than we know what to do with. Please stop praying for wind." Kind of funny. But friend, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through prayer, Hudson Taylor became a channel for God to showcase his power and his glory. Hudson Taylor couldn't make wind, but with God he could. Through God he could. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight, God doesn't expect us to live the Christian life without his leadership and help. He doesn't. John chapter 14 says, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. And the risen, living Jesus Christ has come to us. He has sent us his Holy Spirit, and his Spirit has breathed on us, and this power that we can have is the only hope for accomplishing the purpose that he has for us. We know the purpose. Verse 21 tells us, as the Father hath sent me, even so I am sending you. He's saying, I want you, disciples, and I want everyone here who is a Christian tonight to be my representatives, to be my ambassadors. I want you to take my presence. I want you to take my peace. I want you to showcase my power and my glory. I want to use you as a vessel to showcase who I am. And friends, when you do that, God will provide his power for you, because God will always provide his power for obedient Christians following his plan. Did you catch that? God will provide his power for obedient Christians following his plan. But he also provides his presence. He also provides his peace. He shows us his purpose. He has given us his to-do list. And then he gives us the power to accomplish this to-do list. We're not left as orphans, but he comes to us. And so tonight the call is very simple. The call is not to rest, but the call is to run. The call is not to go backward, but the call is to go forward. We have his purpose. We have his plans, and as believers, as ambassadors tonight, I encourage us as we walk out these doors, I encourage us to remember our resurrected Lord is alive, and he is well. He's seated on the throne tonight, interceding on our behalf, and we have his plan. We have his purpose, and he wants us, and he enables us to do so by his power, and we can't accomplish what he has called us to. Amen. I don't know where you're at on your spiritual journey tonight. Maybe you're searching for peace. Maybe you don't have the peace that Jesus wants to offer you. Maybe you're lacking stamina. You've been a Christian for a long time and you're just struggling along. And this is a reminder that Jesus doesn't want to leave you. He can come to right where you are. He can help you. Maybe you've totally forgot about the purpose that God has called us to. We're to shed the light of truth, his word, to a dark and sinful world. That's our purpose. I want to encourage us tonight and say that Jesus longs to cultivate and build a relationship with you. And when you do, you can commune with him, you can find his peace, his presence, you can fulfill the purpose that he's called us to, and he can provide his power to do it. And remember, as you walk with him, our duty is not to be stagnant, but moving onward, fulfilling God's great commission. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that you died and rose again. We thank you for your peace. We thank you for the purpose that you've called us to, and we then thank you for the power to accomplish that purpose. Would you be with us tonight as we go our separate ways? Would you help us to remember the truths about our resurrected Lord? We thank you for what you've done for us. We ask that you would continue to bless and help us. Bring us back tomorrow night safely. We'll give you the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for coming tonight. You're a beautiful-looking crowd. Shake hands, be friendly, don't bite, and you're dismissed.